Wow. It's quite a thing, isn't it, when you sing these words and they're more than just words. In actual fact, when we realize what Christ has done for us, there are really no words. I'm overwhelmed, actually, this morning, because Jesus is just so wonderful. You know, the words of these songs we've been singing, they're so true that... that on? Wait, there you go. Got a backup. A backup plan. It's just wonderful, isn't it? Because to realize that there is no way we could pay this debt. No matter what our sin has been, it's paid in full through Christ. Isn't that just wonderful? That every sin, the very stain of sin, has been washed away so that we become the very righteousness of Christ before God. When the Father looks at us, he sees, that song goes, not what we used to be, but he sees Jesus. He sees a spotless person washed by the blood of Jesus. How wonderful is that? I just am overwhelmed by what God has done for us, what Jesus has done, the price he paid for each one of us. I'm going to read some scriptures from John chapter 20. And I'll start at verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. It was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. At that time, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but were folded up and set in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then went in, saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, she told them. I don't know where they've put him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it you're seeking? Supposing he was a gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried away him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. It's an amazing account, isn't it? There are a number of accounts in the scriptures, as we know, in each of the four gospels. We hear the story told almost from a different viewpoint. And when you add them all together, you see this incredible picture developing. This was a priority for Mary that morning, wasn't it? She'd prepared all the spices and got everything ready on the Friday and had the Sabbath rest. And then early in the morning, she and the other women got up and went to the tomb. And I love the fact that the focus in this account is firstly on Mary. And elsewhere, she's Mary Magdalene is named first among the other women who went to the tomb. And the fact that she's named alone here, it just speaks to me of how personal this is for every one of us. That actually we have to come to a personal realization. It's not a group thing. We come as a group and we worship as a group. But actually this revelation is a personal, individual encounter that every single one of us needs to have. And it says, the saying goes that the early bird catches the worm. And I think there's something about getting up early. And here she is, and here the others are, up early at the tomb. And boy, did they catch a worm this time. What an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They got far more than they bargained for. In her own mind, when she arrives there, what's the first thing that she thinks? She doesn't actually think that he's risen from the dead. Her first thought is, who's taken him? I think this is just wonderful, isn't it? That actually we just see the reality of the situation, the humanness of it all, the reality of it all. The first thought is, someone swiped the body. Someone's taken him. And so they go back, and the angels speak to her, and Jesus speaks to her. And then she goes back to the other disciples. And of course, the other disciples, they're all excited, aren't they? They believe straight away that this is true, that, wow, this is fantastic news. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Well, actually, in Luke's gospel, it tells us that when the women reported what they'd seen and all they'd heard from the angels, it says these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they didn't believe the women. And we also hear what the angels said to the, in Mark's gospel, we hear what the angels told the women to go back and report. It says, you're looking, in Mark 16, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him, but go tell the disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. I just love the way it says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, hadn't he? He wasn't even named amongst the disciples at that time. Go and tell Peter as well. And there's a wonderful account of how Jesus restores Peter as well. And Jesus, as we know, appeared to the disciples on many occasions, didn't he? Over a number of weeks he appeared to them. And he explained to them everything, all that this meant. And it says in Luke, he says, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. And even today, you know, these things can seem confusing. They're mysteries. Unless Jesus himself opens up our minds to understand these things. Even the Apostle Paul, he said that he prayed that God would open our minds, open our understanding to receive, and that we'd be flooded with light. And he prayed for the church that God would open our minds to understand these things. And it talks about these things were written in the scriptures. These things were written many, many years before Jesus even appeared, that this would happen. And this is what so excites me about all of this as well, is that this isn't just something that we hear happened at that moment in time, but we hear many, many years beforehand Jesus spoke and said it would happen, and it happened. In Job 19, it says this, "But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand on the dust. Even after my skin has been destroyed, I will see God in my flesh." Job knew that this life is not all there is. And he believed that there would be an end. There'd be a time, an end of time, where he would die. But not only when he would die, but there would be another day that would come and he would see the Lord in his own flesh. Isn't that fantastic? This is a day that every one of us is going to see. That we will, whether we die or whether we live, when Christ comes again, we're going to see him. In Psalm 16, it says, "You hold my future. I have a beautiful inheritance. My whole being rejoices. My body rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life for me. In your presence is abundance of joy. And at your right hand are eternal pleasures." Isn't this fantastic? What we have, the inheritance, the things to look forward to. In Isaiah it says, "He will destroy death forever. The Lord will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, 'Look, this is our God. We've waited for him and he saved us.'" In Isaiah 26, "Your dead will live. Their bodies shall rise." In Daniel, "Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever." Isn't that wonderful? Those who lead many to righteousness. There's a call for every one of us, isn't there, to tell people about this good news, that those who lead others to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. The resurrection's been the hope for godly men for generations, since the beginning of time. It's the glorious and majestic hope that's central to this gospel message. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, this message is presented many, many times by Peter, by Stephen, by Paul. And it's always speaking of fulfillment of what was written, of the scriptures that have been written for us. And when Paul made his defense to King Agrippa, he said it was because of the resurrection that he's been imprisoned. And when I was quite a bit younger, I remember going to church, and often each week I went, we read the Apostles' Creed. And I tell you what, at the time, those words just seemed like dead words. They were just words I had repeated many times. But now when I read those words, they're just alive. They're full of meaning. And I just want to read just this to you. It says, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come and judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." It's the briefest outlines, isn't it? But it tells this love story that we've heard about in song already, that from the beginning of time, you know, God has cried out, "Adam, where are you? Where are you? I want you. I want to know you. I want to have fellowship with you." And he was willing to give himself up so that we would have a relationship with him. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the total transformation that took place with those who saw Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. And in this place that we read about of utter hopelessness, there they are, all of them, behind locked doors. They were on lockdown, weren't they? They were terrified. They were fearful of what might happen to them. But from this place of darkness, what we see is the church just suddenly explode. They saw Jesus. They saw him in reality. And instead of the fear and the confusion, suddenly things started to make sense. And life was different. It took on a whole new meaning. No longer just living for the things of this world, but they knew the risen Christ. They knew there was a certain hope for the future. They believed so passionately that we know that many of them were prepared to die. They were stoned, they were whipped, they were beheaded, crucified upside down. They were willing to go through whatever for the sake of Christ because they knew. They knew what really mattered. Paul very helpfully in 1 Corinthians writes to us what is really the resurrection passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. And there were many Christians who had started to doubt the resurrection. And so he wants to put them right. And what follows is the most wonderful and fantastic passage of Scripture that when we read it, we realize just what we have to look forward to. New bodies shining like the stars. They're going to be so glorious beyond imagining. And there'll be real bodies. We're going to be standing and seeing in a body, in a spiritual body, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be raised with him. And in this passage, I just want to read a few verses to you. He says, I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. So here we see this evidence of Jesus.